is the current issue of our times. It's the big issue. Is Christianity homophobic? What does that even mean? I'm going to tell you exactly what the Bible says and how you should respond both to a concerned Christian friend and an LGBTQ advocate in this episode of the Worldview Legacy Podcast. This is Worldview Legacy, the podcast from the Think Institute that helps Christian men become the worldview leaders their families and churches need. My name is Joel Sedekase. I am a former pastor, and I am your guide as we seek to answer this question, is Christianity homophobic? Before we even dive in, there's some scripture passages that I want us to look at together so we can get a baseline of what exactly the Bible says. We're not going to really interpret these yet. We're not going to do deep exegesis. I'm not going to exposit them for you. I might give a few comments, but before we do anything else, we need to see and establish a baseline. What does the Bible actually say? So here are some relevant scriptures for us to dive into, and let's talk about them just a little bit. Okay, in the Old Covenant, this is what the Bible says about homosexuality. You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. That's Leviticus 18:22. Still in Leviticus, Leviticus 20 verse 13 says, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. That's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. What is the New Covenant? What does the New Testament say? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And there's a note here in verse 9. It says, the two Greek terms translated by this phrase, meaning men who practice homosexuality, refer to the passive and active partners in consensual homosexual acts. So that's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Romans 1, 26 and 27 says this, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So we're seeing a common theme here. Whereas, where even if the penalty is not the same, because the New Testament is not concerned with civil penalties for this kind of thing, it's not seeking to establish a theonomic, theocratic state, unlike the Old Covenant law, we are seeing theonomic, meaning God's law rules civil society, theocratic, essentially meaning the same thing, the religion runs the state. But we are seeing similar themes pop up and crop up from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Let's look at Jude chapter 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And then 3 John verse 1 says, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And Mark 10, 6 through 9 is a parallel passage. It says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay, it's basically the same passage as the Matthew 19 passage. But I wanted to include those two passages because that is Jesus Christ positively affirming both the sexual binary and the definition of marriage according to the Bible, which is one man, one woman, four. All right, I wanted to start with those verses to show that, one, there is only negative language used in the Bible about same-sex romantic and sexual relationships. And there is, you can search every verse in the Bible, there are no positive affirmations ever in Scripture of anything resembling a same-sex sexual or romantic relationship. So we are about to tackle the question. Now that we've looked at those verses, we're about to tackle the question head-on, is Christianity homophobic? Now, I want you to consider something. Imagine that you had a friend who told you, Christians are too homophobic. This is an accusation that is heard both from people who self-identify as LGBTQ, etc., and those who consider themselves to be allies or supporters of the movement. How would you respond to this? Take a minute and just ask yourself, how would you respond to the accusation that Christians are too homophobic? Are Christians too homophobic? Well, there are a couple of ways that we could approach this. There are a couple of different responses. The first response would be to say that while some so-called Christians may be homophobic, real Christians affirm homosexuality. So this would be one example of an approach that that people could use. And actually, you see this all the time from so-called progressive Christians, Protestant liberals, affirming churches, that sort of thing. I obviously am not going to be in favor of this approach. I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's right. But what these people say is that the more loving and Christ-like thing to do would be to affirm all lifestyles, gay or straight. Ultimately, it's not our place to judge. And what I want to tell you is this. You don't need to fall into this trap where someone tells you real Christians are affirming. Don't fall into that trap. There is a better way. And so here is the big idea or the thesis of this episode, and that is the message of Christianity is freedom from sin and hope in Jesus Christ. The message of Christianity is freedom from sin and hope in Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do is we're going to respond in three steps to this challenge that Christianity is homophobic. We're not going to take the Protestant liberal way. We're not going to take the so-called affirming way. We're going to look at the question in three ways. One, we're going to find out what is the problem with this accusation. Two, we're going to see how does the Bible solve that problem and how does Christianity not fall into that same trap? And three, how does Jesus solve the ultimate problem? That's what we're going to get into. So we'll start with point number one. What is the problem with this accusation? And what we're going to do is we're going to actually reduce the unbiblical, unbelieving position, the pro-LGBTQ position, to absurdity. We're going to perform what is called a reductio ad absurdum. We're going to reduce it to absurdity. So what we're going to do first is we're going to clarify the position. Now, Christians are accused of being homophobic, and LGBTQ plus proponents say that it would be more moral and more loving for Christians to affirm homosexuality, but this is actually easily refuted. Let's refute it. Let's look at the history of the term homophobia. Well, the term first appeared in 1901. It's a relatively new term, first appearing 123 years ago as I record this. And when it first came out, interestingly enough, the term meant fear of men. It had nothing to do with homosexuality or sexuality at all, really. Actually, it did have to do with normative or heterosexual sexuality because it meant fear of men. And that's because in 1901, there was sort of this epidemic where girls of marriageable age were not getting married, and it was said that they were homophobic. They were afraid of men. Homo meaning man, or you think about homo sapiens means human being. So they were afraid of men. That's what it meant. when the term first came around. And then you don't really hear about the term again for 68 more years until May 1969, when it was used in a magazine. It was used to mean the fear of being thought homosexual oneself. And so if you didn't want to be thought of as homosexual, attracted to one's own sex, well, then you were considered to be homophobic. But actually, it was only a few months later, in October of 1969, that the term entered the gay rights movement and took on its current meaning. And so what is its current meaning? Let's talk about that. The dictionary definition, now this is super important. The dictionary definition of homophobia is fear, mistrust, or hatred of lesbians and gay men. It can also mean a strong dislike or fear of homosexuals, especially to an unreasonable degree. It can mean fear, dislike, or hate of homosexuals. Now, notice this, because who or what is the fear and dislike directed towards? Did you catch it? It's directed towards the homosexual persons themselves. Super duper important. So don't miss this. You have to notice it. Homophobia is animosity aimed at persons, not disapproval of their behavior. So what that means is that someone who loves gay people but disapproves of their lifestyle, by definition, is not homophobic. So right away, we've answered this question. Is Christianity homophobic? Well, insofar as it teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another, to even love our enemies and those that would claim themselves to be our enemies, insofar as it teaches that, no, it is not homophobic. Just definitionally, that's not what it means. So homophobia is antipathy towards persons. Christianity does not teach antipathy towards the person themselves, rather their behavior. So a person who loves practicing homosexuals, but does not approve of their lifestyle, that is not homophobia. That is not a homophobic mindset. But we can actually push this even further, and we can say that the position that says Christianity is homophobic has even more problems. We're going to look at what those problems are. First of all, the LGBTQ proponent is appealing to absolute morality. What they're saying is that it is absolutely wrong to be homophobic. If they don't believe that it's absolutely wrong to be homophobic, why are they bringing this up as an objection? You know, Christianity is homophobic, or evangelicals are too homophobic, etc. But to appeal to something that is absolutely wrong presupposes an absolute moral standard. It presupposes an absolute moral standard. See, absolute moral laws require an absolute moral lawgiver. And yet, we as Christians understand this, and we say that the absolute lawgiver is God. God is the ultimate lawgiver. He's the ultimate moral authority, and he himself is the standard of morality. Goodness is rooted in who God is. It's defined by what God is and who God is. So God is qualified to be the absolute moral lawgiver, but there's a problem here. There's a problem for the LGBTQ advocate, and that is this: lose the Bible, lose God. Lose the Bible, lose God. Why do I say this? Why do we bring this up? We need to understand that to reject the Bible's teaching on homosexuality ultimately is to lose the very God that we need for there to be an absolute standard of morality. And here's why. The Bible is a cohesive whole. We can't pick and choose which of its teachings that we want to obey. We can't just cherry pick out the doctrines and the verses that we want to believe, that we want to follow and obey. So what that means is, if you deny the Bible's teaching on homosexuality, you lose all of the Bible's teaching, because the Bible's a cohesive whole, which means you lose the Bible's teaching about God, which means you now no longer have access or a definition of God as the standard of morality. Now, here's what happens there. here's what happens. You can see this if you picture it, or if you're looking at the screen right now. If you deny the Bible's teaching on homosexuality, you ultimately lose all the Bible's teaching, because now the Bible is not the authority in your life. You are the authority in over the Bible. So if you lose the Bible's teaching, you've also lost the God of the Bible, because now you've brought all the Bible into question and you are the authority, but that means we can't know what the Bible says at all is true. So you've lost the Bible's teaching on God. But without God, of course, as the ultimate lawgiver, you've now lost ultimate and absolute morality. And if you've lost morality, you have now, guess what? You've lost the ability to call homophobia immoral. So by denying the Bible's teaching on homosexuality, you've actually lost the ability to call homophobia immoral at all. Do you see how this is a self-refuting position? It actually contradicts itself. Do you see that? So to reject the Bible's teaching on sexual morality and immorality is to reject God, and that is to do away with the ability for grounding your moral claims in anything absolute at all. So what that means is, when the LGBTQ proponent condemns the Christian for not being loving, not being moral, they actually lack any standard by which to judge Christians as immoral at all. So again, it's self-refuting. Now, this is just an incredible conundrum, because this clearly is not what the LGBTQ advocate wants, but it's the unavoidable consequence of having denied the Bible's teaching. And we've seen what the Bible's teaching is. It's universally negative. It is 0% positive. And in saying this, again, we're not expressing antipathy or hatred or animosity towards the gay person or the lesbian or even the proponent, the quote-unquote ally of this movement. There's no animosity. We're stating what the facts are, and these facts are unavoidable. They are inevitable. To affirm homosexuality is to do away with morality entirely. This means they cannot say that it is wrong not to affirm homosexuality. So now we're going to look at number two. How does the Bible solve this problem? We've shown what the problem is with this worldview. It is self-refuting. But how does the Bible solve that problem? And how does the Bible not fall into that same trap? So let's get into this second portion of our argument now. So Christians do not have the same problem as long as we stick with the Bible. Remember, to deny the biblical teaching is to lose God, is to lose absolute morality. But Christian teaching and Christianity do not have the same problem as long as we stick with the Bible. And that's because Christians believe the teachings of the Bible. We get our beliefs about right and wrong from the Bible, not our feelings. And we believe that the God of the Bible is the standard for all true morality. It makes sense, right? If we're Christians, this is what we must believe. We derive our teachings from Scripture. So what does the Bible actually teach about homosexual behavior? So we've looked at these verses. We're going to just do a little bit deeper of a dive into them now. But the biblical condemnation of active homosexual living and practice is stated in the Old Testament at least twice in Leviticus, but then it is reaffirmed multiple times, at least three times in the New Testament, and then it's overthrown or counterbalanced just really into oblivion by Matthew 9 and Mark 10, where Jesus gives the positive teaching on what marriage is, what appropriate sexual union is, and again, there is nothing even remotely resembling this for homosexual lifestyle and practice. So the Old Testament, just to reiterate, we're looking at Leviticus 18, 22, Leviticus 20, verse 13. And then in the New Testament, we've got 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Romans 1, 26 and 27, Jude 1, 7, Matthew 9, 4 through 6, and Mark 10, 6 through 9. So the Bible is abundantly clear that homosexual practice is wrong. it is associated with immorality. It is said that it'll keep you out of the kingdom of God. You know, in the Jude passage, it goes even deeper because there's actually a connection back to the unnatural desire of human beings before the flood, when human beings were having relations with angels. We're not going to do a whole discourse on that right now, but needless to say, we're talking about a practice that is universally described in Scripture as unnatural, immoral, and against the plan of God. Now, again, by holding to this position, this is not hateful. This is not spiteful. The same Bible that tells us that homosexuality is wrong also tells us to love our neighbors. And that is what we are seeking to do here. We're not saying this out of antipathy or animosity. We're trying to do what the Bible teaches, which is to love our neighbors. And sometimes the most loving thing that you can say is this: you are on a path that leads to destruction and death. I don't want that for you. I want you to turn. I want you to be forgiven. I want you to receive eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's only going to come through repentance. Now, we really need to thank God that He has revealed what He wants. He could have just sort of left it up to us to discern what the natural order is, but the Bible tells us what God desires. The Bible tells us how we break God's law. And here's the thing, the Bible tells us that all have sinned, according to Romans 3:23. And yet God has provided a way out of sin's consequences and its power, its guilt, and its shame. That is how much God loves us. God has not left us in our sin. He has provided a way for us to be set free from sin. And that brings us now to Jesus and what Jesus has done to solve our ultimate problem. Let's get into that. Christianity offers forgiveness and freedom from sin's power and from its guilt and its shame and from its punishment. And guess what? We did not invent this message. This message did not arise in the last 100 years or the last 50 years as the LGBTQ movement has been gaining steam. This message has been in the Bible for 2,000 years. And here's the thing. The Bible does not just condemn homosexuality. The Bible condemns all sin. It condemns all of our sin as well. Many who are Christians today were formerly practicing homosexuals, as well as thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive, swindlers, and sexually immoral people. All sins that are condemned in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. It's not just homosexuality that's condemned. It's all those sins, all of our sins. I mean, I'm thinking of sins that I've committed today that are condemned by God. And I'm so incredibly grateful for what Jesus Christ has done for us. There are other lists of sins. There, you find them in Revelation. You find them in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And there we read about moral impurity and other sins that are condemned in Scripture. But here's the thing about when you become a Christian, Jesus changes us. We have been washed. We have been sanctified. We have been justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians 6:11. So we want everyone to experience and to know the joy that we have gotten from being saved by Jesus Christ, by having our sin and our shame forgiven through Jesus. We want everyone to know that. Does that mean that your temptation for the same sex is going to go away, or whatever your corrupt, sinful temptation is that going to go away overnight? Maybe. It might. God can do that. Maybe not. But you don't have to give into the sin, and you will be forgiven for that sin. You don't have to give into the temptation, and you will be forgiven for all past, present, and future iterations of that sin. That sin will not define you anymore. That is what Christians want you to experience. And here's the thing. I want to just emphasize this point. We do not hate our gay neighbors. We don't hate our LGBTQ plus IA, et cetera, 2S. We don't hate you. We love you. We love our neighbors too much to affirm them in their sin. Just like somebody told us about our sin and told us about how we need to repent. Someone told us and we repented, and now today we are following Jesus Christ, not because we're holy in and of ourselves, not because we're righteous in and of ourselves, we've got better self-control in and of ourselves. No, it's because we've repented of our sins and Jesus has washed us clean. The wages of sin is death. Anyone who dies in their sin deserves to go to hell and will go to hell. And that's what you and I do deserve. Sin is so serious that God sent his son, Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. We know this from eyewitness testimony, from the Holy Scripture. Today, Jesus rules from heaven. God forgives everyone who turns to Jesus, who turns from sin, who believes that Jesus is Lord and trusts in him. That is what God will do for you, for your neighbor, for the LGBTQ ally, advocate, participant. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. And this message requires a response. This is what we need to tell our LGBTQ neighbors, allies, and advocates, and anyone who's confused about this issue. Repent, believe the gospel, turn from sin, receive God's gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, at this point, somebody might say, listen, it's not our job to judge. Ultimately, that's up to God. The Bible says somewhere, Matthew 7, you shall not judge, or thou shalt not judge, or don't judge. Essentially, what we're trying to say is Christians shouldn't be judging. We leave that up to God. Matter of fact, I sat on an airplane next to a young lady recently. We were actually talking about this issue. I tend to get into conversations about spiritual and theological matters with people on airplanes. It's kind of what I do. And what she said to me was, look, it's not our place to judge. Because I asked her, I said, what do you think about what the Bible says about that? You know, that practicing homosexuals will not inherit eternal life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. She says, it's not our place to judge. And I want to tell you this. This is my response. That is absolutely correct. It is not our place to judge. That judgment is reserved for God. He will judge the world. And God has revealed what his judgment is in the Bible. We condemn no one. We condemn no one. That is not our place. What we do is we agree with God about what he said in his word. We leave final judgment up to God. We don't say who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. We merely say that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because it's God who has condemned our sin in Christ Jesus. But that message must be received by faith. So here's the verdict. Christianity is not homophobic, but it is anti-sin. Sin goes against God. Sin harms us and our neighbors. Sin keeps us from the good that we ought to do, which according to the Epistle of James, anyone who knows the good that they ought to do and does not do it, for him that is sin. Sin increases the misery and the harm in the world. Sin is not good. You want to avoid sin. And the Bible is clear that homosexual practice is sin. But forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. By speaking the truth in love, we seek to love our neighbors, even if they hate us for it, even if they call us names for it, and they don't accept it, and they call us bigots and homophobes, et cetera, prejudice, anti-human rights. You know, we do this not for the affirmation of others, not because we fear man, but because we fear God. So that must be our rallying cry, is what does Scripture say? The message of Christianity is freedom from sin and hope in Jesus Christ. So at this point, you may have some questions, and I want to just let you know that if this is something that you are struggling with, if this is something that you're unsure of or have been unsure about in the past, I want you to understand the Bible is clear, but that doesn't mean that we're always clear on the Bible. So if you have questions, you can reach out to me by getting in touch. You can get in touch with me at thethink.institute/contact. If you would like to learn in community with other brothers who are on the same journey as you, I want to encourage you and invite you to join the Hammer and Anvil Society. This is our fellowship for Christian men. We are going through four classes, four different courses. The first is Biblical Worldview, then Family Discipleship, and then Apologetics Foundations and Advanced Apologetics. You can find out more about what we're doing to equip Christian men, including the Hammer and Anvil Society, on our website, thethink.institute. So thank you for watching this episode. This episode has been a production of the Think Institute, a Christian teaching and outreach organization that seeks to equip Christian men and their families in the biblical worldview and its defense. So if that sounds interesting to you and you would like to support our work, if you believe in this cause, you can make a tax-free donation by going to thethink.institute/partner. Thanks, and until next time, I hope it made you think.